Paul just asked me to remind you that if you have a baby in the congregation, and if the baby does get, I think the word Paul used was fractious. He's an engineer. There is a creche available at the back where you'll still be able to hear the sermon. So that was a fractious moment right there. I also want to welcome everyone here, as this is a special service today, and if you are visiting with us, we do want you to feel especially welcome. We've even put out some food for you at the back. Of course, we'll be helping ourselves as well, but you're welcome to join us. But we just really want to encourage you just to get to know us and have an opportunity. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask at any time, but not while I'm speaking. This is as you can see, that's me in the middle there with my wife Julie and my two daughters Hannah and Sarah and our son Caleb. And this is just for those of you who are visiting, just so you know who I am, and this is my family. And we'll quickly move to the next slide now. But, you know, my daughter, she made me laugh this week. Hannah, she goes to the local school, Beale, and she's telling me, you know, she said, "Oh, Dad, you know, I was at school, and one of my friends was emptying their pockets, they were trying to get something out of the pocket, and the photo fell out, and it was a picture of you." Well, of course, but I mean, she said, "That's my dad. What are you doing with a photo of my dad?" She said, "Oh, I found it in the art room." Hannah had been doing some art projects. She'd taken in some family photos, and she'd obviously left one behind, and one of her friends had seen it lying there and picked it up and put it in her pocket. Hannah said to me, "Dad, it was a picture of when you were much younger." And so I said, "Yeah, right, okay, thanks." But honestly, I just really hope that you all feel encouraged and to be here today. First of all, I do want to congratulate you for remembering to put your clocks forward, and so you didn't arrive around about now. And if anyone does arrive in the next few minutes, try not to stare, okay? Oh. I'm sure Barry was here earlier. I had the chance yesterday to get a chance to see a film called The Blind Side. It's just been released in the UK on Friday. And I know, actually, I spoke to some people who got the chance to see it as well. Who's seen it already? It's only been out 2 days. Already some people have seen it. It's a film about a boy by the name of Michael Orr. And he, at the age of 16, he gets an amazing opportunity to go to this private school in America just by total chance. And he ends up going there, but his father's already dead, his mother is a drug addict, he has nowhere to live, nowhere to stay. The family who he was staying with, they couldn't keep him any longer. And so he's going along to this private school, but he's really just living in a laundrette, he's living in the gym, he's got a change of clothes with him, but that's all he's got. And a family whose children go to that school, they see him, and they decide, you know what, let's reach out to this fella, and they take him in. And essentially, that's what it's all about. They call him Big Mike in the film, and he ends up actually playing American football for the school. And in fact, because it's based on a true story, he's actually gone on to as of 2009, play professional football in the NFL. And it's an amazing story, but it was just very moving just because of just the Christian principles that were behind it. I just want to show you a clip, a trailer, so you get an idea of what I'm talking about here. In fact, actually, you know what we may want to do is play it from a different player. We were having some technological problems this morning. Originally, I was going to have a little clicker that I could press up here and it would play automatically. But for some reason, that kind of messed up the PowerPoint presentation. And so now what I do is I point my finger at Max, and he clicks it for me. And it's amazing.
Papa Adam. Sean Jr., you clean this room up before you come downstairs. You hear me?
Okay, big smile, Chewy family.
Come and get it, y'all.
Everyone, thank your mother for driving to the store and getting this.
Thank you, Mom.
Thank you, Mama.
He's been enrolled in 7 different institutions, including a gap of 18 months around the age of 10, when he apparently didn't attend school at all.
I tell you, most kids with his background wouldn't come within 200 miles of this place.
Class, this is Mike Orr, and he's new here, so I expect you all to make him feel welcome.
Hi.
Smiler, it lets them know you're their friend. I'm sure.
Who is that, Esther?
Big Mike.
What is he wearing? It's below freezing.
Do you have any place to stay tonight? Don't you dare lie to me. Come on.
Is this a bad idea?
What's the big deal? It's just for one night. It is just for one night, right?
Found some time to figure out another bedroom for you.
Is mine?
Yes, sir.
Never had one before.
What, a room to yourself?
A bed.
It's all good and nice what you're doing, but don't be surprised if one day you wake up and he's gone.
Michael was here.
Last night. Tell him to sleep with one eye open.
You threatened my son. You threatened me.
Michael's grades have improved enough that he can go out for spring football in March.
Gene is your family, Michael. When you look at him, you think of me, how you have my back. Are you going to protect the family, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
SJ, you're going to want to get this.
Who's the big guy eating with your little brother?
Who's big brother? I think what you're doing is so great. Hey, you're changing that boy's life.
No. He's changing mine.
It is actually quite a moving film, and I remember even as I was watching it, it reminded me of the time when I went off to the school that I went to. I went off to a boarding school, and when I got to that boarding school, initially there were only about five black children at this school. It was a private school down in outside of London, and I felt unbelievably out of place, and you know, I had my long hair back then and my afro, and all the kids would come up to me, and because most of them hadn't actually had contact with a black child before. This is in the early 70s, this is the 70s now. I'm giving away my age here. Yes, very late 70s. And people would come up and they'd be touching my hair, and you know, for, you know, when your hair isn't in an afro, it takes you a long while to arrange it, and you just don't want anyone touching it. But that's what they did anyway. And, you know, it struck me, because even as I was at school, I remember the first 6 weeks at boarding school, every single day I would ring home and I'd talk to my mother, and I would just ask her, Mum, can I come home? Because I didn't want to be there. I felt out of place. I didn't feel like I fit in. And I was missing my family. And, you know, and even as I was watching this film, it struck me, here's a little boy who, he's a big boy, but he didn't even have a family, and he had nowhere to go home to. And, you know, the thing that really stands out is just how this family, the family, the names are the Tuies. There's Sean Sr., there's Sean Jr., who they call SJ, there's the wife, Leanne, the daughter, Collins, and the way they really put their Christian faith into practice, and they wanted to really reach out to this fellow Mike and to help him know God's love. And it's interesting because the film doesn't really carry that message very strongly, although it comes through at different times. But when you look up, they did a documentary on this, in fact, and part of the reason why this film doesn't carry this message is they wanted to de-emphasize the Christian side of everything. But when they interviewed the family, it was all motivated just by their faith. It was all about they wanted to show the love of God. And you know, the love of God is such that he wants all of us to be taken care of. You know, in Psalm 23, let me read it for you. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." You know, that's God to us. He's a shepherd. A shepherd takes care of the sheep. He looks after them. He makes sure their needs are met. He protects them. He finds shelter for them. That's the way that God is with each and every one of us. And that's the way God wants to be with you. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to be part of his family, to have a home to go back to. You know, we saw in that clip there how they're driving the car and they noticed he was walking along outside, and this was when they invited him to come back. In fact, let me just show you a slightly extended version of that. It's clip number two. I'm clicking. There's something not working here.
Big Mike.
Hey, my name's Leanne Toomey. My kids go to Wingate. You said you were going to the gym? School gym's closed. Why were you going to the gym? Big Mike, why were you going to the gym?
Because it's warm.
Do you have any place to stay tonight? Don't you dare lie to me.
Seen that look many times. About to get away.
Come on. Come on.
SJ, make room.
Get inside. Come on.
He says, I see that look many times. She's about to get her own way. You know, she asks him the question, why are you going to the gym? And initially, he says, well, because it's warm there. She says, do you have anywhere to stay tonight? He says, yes. So then she says, don't you lie. And then says, okay, no. And you know, sometimes we lie about the needs in our own lives. The fact is, we all have needs, but God wants to meet those needs. God wants to take care of us. He wants us, our needs to be met. Look over in Psalm 68. There's a slide for that as well. In Psalm 68, in verse 5, the Bible, or in verse 4, it says, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, his name is the Lord. And rejoice before him, a father to the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. You know, God wants us to be taken care of. He wants our needs to be met. And oftentimes we have needs, but we lie. We lie to ourselves. We lie to those around us. Because we're afraid of opening up. We're afraid of just really admitting that we have something that is unmet in our own lives. But God puts people in our lives to meet those needs. The Bible says he sets the lonely in families. He wants our needs to be met. You know, if you're here today and you think it was just because your friend happened to cajole you in coming along, no, actually it was God's plan for you to be here. God wants your needs to be met. You say, well, I don't have any needs. Maybe you're not in touch. Maybe, like Ben, as Ben shared earlier, you don't realize that there are lots of things that you've not necessarily addressed or thought about. But we all have spiritual needs. There's an emptiness that without God cannot be filled. But God wants to meet those needs. He wants to take care of us. He puts people in our lives to help us to be everything that he wants us to be. Let me show you another clip. And you can be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 10.
Have clothes. And an extra t-shirt and a plastic bag is not a wardrobe make.
I have clothes.
Fine, let's go get them. Just tell me where I'm going. All right. Tell me everything I need to know about you. Who takes care of you? A mother? Do you have a mother? A grandmother, maybe? Tell you what, Big Mike. We can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. You take your pick. Fine. Tell me just one thing I should know about you. Just one.
I don't like to be called Big Mike.
Okay. Tell you what. From now on, to me, you're Michael. Okay?
In John chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from a stranger's voice. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. You know, Jesus describes himself later on in this same chapter in verse 14 as the Good Shepherd. And just as we read in Psalms 23, how God wants to take care of us, he wants to meet our needs, wants to lead us by quiet waters. That's the way Jesus is with us. He wants to know us. The Bible says he knows us by name. And the sheep know him and they recognize his voice. You know, being a Christian is all about having that relationship with God. That's what being a Christian is. It's not about going to church every so often, Easter or Christmas or just out of habit or ritual. It's about having a relationship with the one who created you. And the way you get that relationship is through studying God's word, through prayer. It's through spending time with God's family, the church, with his people. And you get to know God and God knows you. And that's what God desires for each and every one of us. He wants to know us by name. He wants to be intimately involved. And I appreciate the way in that film that Leanne, she began to question. She wouldn't take no for an answer. But she wanted to find out more and to dig in and to figure out what's going on in this man's life so I can help him. And that's the way God is with us. He wants to help us in all our struggles. He wants to help us to really know him. You know, just for the sake of time, we have not got an opportunity to go through all the clips I wanted to show. But I did want to get an opportunity just to ask some good friends of mine just to come up and share a bit about how they became Christians. And at this time, I want to ask Tony and Margareta Cameron just to come up on stage.
Thank you, Mike. Good afternoon, everybody. let me just tell you how I became a Christian. Hopefully this can be helpful for you. I'm from the south of Manchester. If you're a football person, that's the red side of Manchester. In those days, Liverpool was a great team. Man U and Man City were just as bad as each other. So I'm giving my age away as well. back in the end of the 80s, 1986, moved down to London. And I would say at the time, from a Christian point of view, I certainly had a faith. My mum had taken me to church, and I had a faith in God, but it was very diffuse. I wasn't really very clear. I'd never read the Bible, and I didn't really go to church. And I came down to London really, really excited. I really wanted to change. I had this reputation. I saw myself as a kind of an intellectual, academic, nerdy kind of guy. Played a bit of football. And when I came to London, I had this big chance. I can be someone new. No one knows me. I can totally change and be this new person. And I threw myself into student life, all the things that it offered. I got into ballroom dancing, yeah, as they offer here, exactly. Yeah, I was dancing in competition. I got into it. I was very conscious of my appearance. I went swimming, did a few martial arts. I read art books. I tried to become more cultured, intelligent. I was really, really enjoying life, and my faith in God actually grew a lot more distant as I kind of moved away from God. There's another side to me though, which was a conscience, and I joined societies to help the third world. I became a vegetarian, then became a vegan, not because of the animals, but because I thought I could help more people eat more healthily. You know, so I had a lot of things going on. A couple of years later, start of 1988, and I had to be honest and look at myself and say, this just wasn't working. By this point, the buzz and the excitement of London had really worn off. I was getting kind of tired of all these good deeds I was doing, and the effort of giving money and helping other people. I guess the dancing was going okay, but when I lay in bed at night and asked myself, how am I doing? I was really, really disappointed. And I looked at Christianity. My best friend called himself a Christian. And he was able to reason with me and persuaded me about the truth of Christianity, and that helped me. But at the same time, he smoked, not just nicotine. He was very argumentative, very arrogant. He never went to church. So this kind of confused me. I looked around at church. I myself was by this time getting more and more, I would say, arrogant, critical, cynical. And to be quite honest, I looked at churchgoers, and I thought, they are the losers. There is no way I would be associated with people who go to church. That's when it gets really, really bad. I won't be going there. So you can say I was very confused. One day, 22 years ago yesterday, I was taking my girlfriend at the time to the station, and as I left the station, a fella stopped me and started asking me if I believed in God and did I want to come to a Bible discussion. You don't speak to strangers. But there's something about this fella. His name is Iggy. He was an accountant, a Nigerian. But he didn't give up. And he asked me if I believed in God. And this was the key moment, because at that point I took a decision. Okay, I'm going to be honest with this guy. He seems sincere. So I said yes. I agreed to come, and I came down to one of the meetings of this church the first week after Easter, and I was immediately struck by two things. One, the atmosphere. It was a great, excited atmosphere. There were people from all different cultures. I'd only ever been to white English churches. I really enjoyed that. But the second thing, even more powerful, was the message. I'd never heard the Bible actually apply to your heart. It was about John 12, and it was called Dying to Yourself. And I can remember a lot of sermons to this day. But it really hit me, and I walked away now even more confused, because my whole world picture had been challenged. Mike was there at that time, that day, and he got initiated with me, and we agreed to study the Bible together. And over the next weeks and months, I started to read the Bible and to understand what it really meant to be a Christian. And I think looking back, what this showed to me was how easy it is to have a form of Christianity that really doesn't work. And I think that's what I had. In my head, I was a Christian, but it was only when I studied the Bible that I realized what a true Christian was. And I had lied to myself and deceived myself for so long. I'm a Christian, yet all these things do not add up, do not work in my life. So hopefully that's helpful to you, and I would encourage you to just be very, very honest, and to allow yourself to read the Bible with that honesty. A couple of years later, after I became a Christian, I went to Denmark and helped start a church there, and my wife was one of the converts, and she's going to share now.
My name is Margretta, and I'm really grateful just to share today. I'm 42 years old, and I was born in Copenhagen. We've got two sons, Marcus and Alexander, 9 and 11. When I first came to church, I was an atheist. I was taking my master's degree at university, and I didn't believe in God at all, and neither did my friends, neither did my family. I did, however, growing up, learn about the Bible a lot. I think at that time Denmark considered itself a kind of a Christian country, so we learned a lot about it in school. And when I was a child, I actually had a faith. I really did believe in God. I remember one situation with just talking with my mum. I mean, I was I saw this program about children in India, impoverished children in India, and I was just crying and crying and crying. And I was about 8, 9 years old, and I said to my mum, why don't the rich people in India give to the poor? And my mum said, it won't make any difference. There's so many poor people, and there's so few rich. And I thought, I thought, I'm not giving up. I said to her, why don't we give some money then? And my mum said, it won't make any difference. And I thought, She said, you know what? In life, you've got to take care of yourself. You've got to take care of the people just around you who will then in turn give back to you. And that's it. But I think kids are great. They've got that sense of faith and idealism. And I think sometimes they're really examples to us adults. And very sadly, I actually totally lost my faith when I became a teenager. Totally. But then again, many years later, when I was at university and I was taking my master's degree, and I was actually completing it, and I was starting to get a little bit scared because I'd lived so many years in kind of student life, and now I was entering into real life. And I was sitting in the train one day, and I saw this ad for the Samaritans on the train, and they were trying to recruit volunteers. I felt this really strong feeling. I got to do something. I got to make a difference in life. And then I thought, who am I? I mean, I'm so helpless. I mean, I'm a student. What can I do? And I did absolutely nothing about it, and I felt really guilty. I was also at the time, for some reason, I was thinking about maybe one day I'm going to start a family and have kids. Am I, as an atheist, am I going to teach them that essentially everything's meaningless? I mean, life is the meaning you put into it, basically. It doesn't make a big difference if you have a standard or moral ethics. I mean, it's good for you and it makes a difference in your life, but it's your choice, and in the big scheme of things, it doesn't make a difference. And I think I just drew the conclusion that that's just cynicism. I mean, the ultimate conclusion is cynicism. I mean, and I felt really frightened, and I thought, I'm not going to pass this on to my kids. I don't really want to hold on to this atheism. But you might ask, so why didn't I believe in God? I think my most important reason was that it wasn't reasonable. I mean, I studied marketing, but I actually earlier when I had to choose what to study, I was really strongly considering studying biology. Because I was very fascinated by science. I love science. I'm still fascinated by science. And somehow I got into my head that you cannot believe in science and in God. And, you know, you can't trust the trustworthiness of the Bible. But I started reading some books about it, and I actually found out that it is actually reasonable. You can actually believe in science and in God. And the Bible is historically very well backed up. But then I had a second reason for not believing. And that's what I saw in Christianity. And I saw absolutely no one calling themselves a Christian that I thought, I really want to aspire to be like this. Or in any other religions for that matter. I thought Christians were a bit pathetic. I thought they didn't take responsibility for their life. They put responsibility on the shelf because, you know, God is going to take care of it anyway. We don't have to kind of take responsibility for your own actions. You can be a bit wishy-washy. You can be a little bit immoral. You can be a bit selfish, a bit deceitful. And then when life ends up a mess, I'm sure it was God's will for this to happen. And this is truly what I saw, and it made me very, very disillusioned. And I'm not even talking about the crusades, the burning of witches in medieval Europe, or just the abuses in the Catholic Church. I mean, those things are just shocking, really. But I was curious, though. I was curious, why do people believe in God? And I actually stole a Bible from a hotel room. I'm sure Gideon's have forgiven me. because I did start reading it. But again, it was out of curiosity. I'm sure there's a lot of people out there, just like me, just curious. I had, a couple of years earlier, out of curiosity, gone to see the Dalai Lama when he was in Copenhagen. I had once, with some of my student friends, we had gone to a Hare Krishna meeting, out of curiosity. I had read a bit about Buddhism. I was a bit fascinated by that. But again, it was just out of curiosity. I've been to a Catholic mass once. I thought that would be interesting, curious. And of course I've been to the Lutheran Church, which in Denmark is very similar to the Church of England, and it's such a nice thing to do. That's what I thought. Anyway, I started reading the Bible from the beginning, which I know is not the best way to start off. And surprise, surprise, I didn't actually really understand a lot. And halfway through Genesis, this Christian girl, she invited me to just sit down and study the Bible together. And she could kind of explain how some of the concepts of the Bible related to her life, her real life, and also just how the Bible fitted together. And I thought, that sounds interesting. I'm a bit curious. And I really think every single person on this planet should do it at least once in their life. Sit down with a Christian and just thoroughly go through the Bible and study the Bible. Because at least, if you decide it's not true, at least you've made an informed decision. And honestly, I hadn't at that time, but then I did. I've now been a Christian for 19 years. And just to conclude, I've seen that the Bible is an amazing, amazing book. And it actually helps you to take responsibility for your life. It's quite the opposite of what I thought. It helps you to live for the right things, and just to have the right priorities in life. And basically, that's all I wanted to share. And yes, I now do give money to India. So, okay.
Well, unfortunately, time is against us, and so what I plan to do is to conclude this part of the lesson at our meeting on Friday evening. So, if you're able to join us on Friday night, please come along. We'll be meeting in this complex, but in a different room, and we'd love to have you come along and be with us. But next Sunday, I just want to show you a preview of what I'm going to be speaking about next Sunday. There's a Westlife song called "Flying Without Wings." And I don't really listen to Westlife. But the words, I'll just read you some of the words. It says, everybody's looking for that something, one thing that makes it all complete. You'll find it in the strangest places, places you never knew it could be. It goes on, it says, you'll find it in the deepest friendship, the kind you cherish all your life. And when you know how much that means, you found that special thing, you're flying without wings. So that's what I'll be talking about next week. And here's a little clip of the person who I'll be sharing about.
Years ago, she had never been in an airplane because of a fear of flying. Now 25-year-old Jessica Koch is a licensed pilot, which is pretty incredible considering she was born with no arms. Les Trent with her story of triumph and courage.
This pilot is flying with no hands, literally. Jessica Cox is the nation's first and only licensed pilot who has no arms.
When I tell people that I'm a pilot, they're like, what?
Jessica was born without arms, but she can do almost everything with just her feet, from putting in her contacts to texting her friends on her cell phone, even playing the piano. Jessica has a black belt in Taekwondo. She makes a living as a motivational speaker, but always had a fear of flying. So Jessica decided to face her fears head on and got a pilot's license. She talked with our Jim Murray.
How is it possible to fly a plane without hands?
You know, it's even hard for me to believe when I'm talking about it. You just do it.
Jessica invited us up for a spin high above the Arizona desert. Her lucky flying shirt reads, "Look, Ma, no hands." She showed us how she controls her plane.
And I would have my right foot right here on the yoke and my left foot here on the throttle. And I'm using my big toe to push on the push-to-talk switch.
So you feel perfectly safe?
I do, yes.
Is there any issue of safety at all?
You know, there's not. After, you know, an hour, just like driving with her in a car after an hour or so, you don't even really realize she has no arms.
Our cameras were mounted inside the small plane to see Jessica in action. Watch as she takes off. Jessica uses her left foot to control the throttle. Then her right foot pulls out the wheel as she lifts off. It looks scary, but she does it like a pro. And watch, after she makes a picture-perfect landing, she stretches her leg and opens the cockpit windows.
How was the flight?
That was fun.
If you were like me, you'd probably question why they put cameras in the plane and not the actual... Lack of faith. Well, I'd like to thank you for joining us today. We're not through yet. We have plenty of food at the back that we'll get to in a minute. But it is great to be stimulated and challenged, certainly in terms of our views, our expectations, and also our inner needs that really sometimes we don't know how to articulate or express. And yet if we carry on through life not addressing some of the basic needs we have in our lives and getting help and learning and finding out the big picture that God and the plan he has for us, then it's very likely that in many years' time you will not end up in a place you really want to be. Expressing our needs, getting help, talking as soon as you have those needs and having people involved in your life, and ultimately having the power of God in your life. I mean, the Bible and the Word of God and His promises can transform your life as it has many of our lives today. I want to thank you so much for those who actually shared as well, Tony and Margareta. It's great having some real examples of people who have wrestled with things and are now in a different place. From Mike, who shared again, just to understand, moving through life at a young age, picking up the Bible, getting into it, fantastic. You know, as a church, we strongly believe that we are nothing without the Bible. The Bible is our guide. We use it every day to study, to understand what God's will is. We don't rely on what other people think, in a sense, or what governments think, or what our friends think. But really, what does God think? What does God think about what I'm doing? What does God think about my decisions? What does God think about my marriage? What does God think about my kids? And what does God think about my behavior at work? What does the Bible say about this? And that's when you really come face to face with who you are. And it's great to have opportunities to study the Bible. And I'd like to encourage you, if you are visiting with us today, there are opportunities throughout East London to join in local Bible study groups where you can look a bit more carefully and more focused at areas that you may have particular questions or maybe you've wrestled with in the past or struggled to overcome some thoughts and ideas. And it's amazing what other people can do in just helping us overcome. So please, I encourage you to talk to whoever brought you along and find out where these Bible discussions are taking place in your local area. But thank you so much for joining us today. In a short while, we will be taking part in the feast that is behind us. I'd like to encourage you all to, certainly those in a short while, we will stand up and partake of that. But if you're sitting in the first, say the rows towards the back, say four or five rows in, I'd like to encourage you to stand quicker than the rest of us, because the ushers will take away those seats and create some space for us to partake in the food that will be shared at the back. And also, if you do have visitors and guests, you have a priority today as a guest. I'm visiting today as well, so I'll certainly be in that crowd. Never been here before. But also, if you have children, please collect your children straight after the final song. And I'd like to encourage you as parents to please monitor the zealous
hungry behavior of your child who may think that the food is just for them and that we're all to wait behind them. Please monitor their intake and just make sure that they don't take beyond what they can actually manage. There's plenty of food. In fact, each table has exactly the same food as the other table, so don't feel left out if you don't get round to all the tables. So please bear that in mind. What I'll do now is say a prayer for the food. We'll have a final song and then we'll partake. But let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we know and come before you today just aware that you care for us. You know our needs. And Father, that the scriptures that we've seen today from Psalm 23 and 68, God, seeing how you want to invite us into your home. You want to take care of us like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. You want to know our needs and the thoughts of our hearts and minds, and you want to provide for us. Father, too often we think we can do it on our own, and we reject your kind invitation. Father, I pray that today we will just turn to you and help our eyes feast on the incredible wisdom and riches that you provide for us, O Lord. Father, we thank you so much. We have an opportunity to know you. Please help us to grab hold of that today. God, thank you so much for the food we're about to eat. I know many hands prepared it. We thank you for them also, that we're very grateful that you do allow us to enjoy such great food. We're very grateful. Father, as we partake of it, God, help us to be quick to share, quick to encourage, Father, and help us to be extremely thankful for all that you do for us. We love you. We're very grateful. We pray in your son's name. Amen. No song.
As the song leaders make their way up on the stage right now for our final song, I just want to give a warm welcome to the latest addition to our church family, and that's from the teen ministry, our sister Farai was baptized this morning. I want to get her to go and stand. That was at 10:30 this morning, and it was really encouraging just to witness that. Oh, okay. And she's now part of the teen ministry. Okay, there you go.
Let's all stand for our final song. Glory, glory.